morning. We're in 1 Peter, as most of you know. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, and if you would like to follow along with us verse by verse, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. We've got some over here. Again, it's 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 3 today. Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you for, again, providing this place for us, even though we're no longer the tenant here, but still it is your provision. And you provide things for us in so many different ways, and we take so much of that for granted. Father, give us eyes to see all that you provide for us. Give us hearts of gratitude, because that's what gives you pleasure. Move us in that. Father, teach us today from your word. We need to hear from you in these very specific issues that Peter is going to address in the beginning of chapter 3. Father, teach us today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We are in 1 Peter, as I've said, and chapter 3 is where we will begin today. But back in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter began to talk about how we are to live in this present world, how we're to live today, and in the various people that we encounter, the different institutions that we have to deal with. He talks about how we are to interact with government agencies and with employers. And what he talked about in that first section was that we are to live lives that are submitted to the authorities that are put into place, the authorities that are over us. And he also says that we're to bear up under persecution and suffering and trials that take place as we do and as we try to do good things. The world system is going to come against us, and sometimes difficulties come as a result. And he said that we are to bear up in those circumstances. So first he talks about government, then he talks about bosses. In the section that we're going to look at today, he's going to talk about or begin to talk about marriage. I really wanted to include the discussion that Peter has here and he separates it into wives and husbands. He speaks to them as different groups, and I'd planned to do all of that today, but then as I was going through it, I realized that there's much too much for the ladies, and so I couldn't get the guys in today. Don't take that personally. This is good stuff, so don't. but don't worry, we're going to get to the guys next week, so don't think that I'm shortchanging that. But I find it interesting that Peter sandwiches in between the section where he talks about how we're to deal with the government and with employers, and the one that we're going to start today, where he talks about wives and husbands in the marriage relationship. He sandwiches in between there this discussion or these verses where he deals with what Christ did for us, how Christ lived. And the point that he makes is that Christ was reviled, and yet he did not revile back, that he suffered. And interestingly, he says that Christ did not threaten back. And I thought about that because, you know, Jesus could have at any time, when his beard was being plucked out, when people were spitting in his face, he could have at any time said, "That's it, I'm done, I've had enough of this." Snapped his finger and the universe would have evaporated. He could have done that at any point, but chose not to. But what Peter says is that not only did he not do that, but he also did not even threaten. He didn't even say, "You're going to get it, buddy. You think you're in charge right now, but you just wait. It's coming." There wasn't even a threat of violence in Jesus as he suffered the things that he suffered. So he talks about how Christ lived and how he died, but also what he did for us. And that is that he covered our sin. And so Jesus is our example to follow in that, in reviling or being reviled and yet not reviling back, in suffering and not threatening. That is the thing that we are to follow. And he says we are to be submitted. As Christ was fully submitted to the Father, to God the Father, and everything that God had before him, even though that meant going to the cross. And so we need to submit to civil authorities. That's what Peter is saying here. And really, life is so much simpler when we do that. When we will just submit to the authorities that are around us. If you get a letter in the mail, you know, and if you've been kind of fudging on your taxes a bit and you get that letter from the IRS, you know, the heart starts to beat. It's like, oh, no, they caught me. You know, there's stress that comes if we're not living according to the laws of the land. You know, this week, most of you know, we were in the process of moving things out of here and into short-term storage. And I was taking a load, you know, to the storage place, and I kind of looked like a scene out of the Beverly Hillbillies. You know, the rocking chair up on top of the truck, and we're, you know, going down the road like this. And I'm thinking, you know, I know I must be breaking at least 10 different German driving regulations. And sure enough, here comes a Polizei going the other direction. And what am I doing? I'm checking my rearview mirror. Is he hitting his brakes? Is he turning around? You know, I'm trying to rush to get to the base so I can... You know, when we're living, when we're not doing things the way we're supposed to, there's that guilt that resides in us, and it exemplifies itself in a number of different ways. And it's the same way at work. You know, if we're cutting corners, if we're goofing off, man, we're always looking: is the boss coming? Is he? You know, where is he trying? Our mind is not on our work. You know, we need to honor our employer. We need to do the work that is set before us. And that's what Peter says in these first few verses, the verses that we looked at last couple of weeks. And so now marriage. And even in marriage, for both the husband and the wife, it is to not revile when you are reviled, and it is to bear up when you are suffering for doing good. Do not repay evil for evil. And we are to submit. Verse 1, he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So I want to take some time with this morning. I don't want to pass over too quickly, you know. When he says, likewise, you wives, And ladies, we will get to the husbands. We're going to get to that next week, so don't think that they're going to miss out on this. I thought I heard an amen somewhere. That's you know, it's interesting to me that in Ephesians, Paul starts the very same way. He speaks to the wives first, and then he speaks to the men. I think both of these guys were just gentlemen, you know, thinking ladies first, and so they... But this says that in marriage, the wife is to submit to the husband because the institution of marriage, the institution of the family, is one that is established by God. And when God established this institution, he also established the hierarchy, the structure for the institution. And so when wives are fighting back against submitting to their husbands, in essence, they are fighting back against, rebelling against this institution that God has established. Their rebellion is against God. We're not to repay evil for evil. It says we're to live, that wives are to live in submission to their husbands. Now, let me just clarify one thing, and that is that and this is my opinion. Peter doesn't get into the specifics of this, but I do not believe that this in any way says that wives are to submit to, physical abuse in any way. That is, in my understanding, goes beyond what the Scripture teaches. Peter is talking about just a normal, general marriage where things are going well, where husbands and wives are getting along and behaving properly. But the idea is submitting to just in the everyday struggles of life. And ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. It is those struggles of dealing with somebody who's from another planet, truly. And guys are. We're just made differently. We think differently. We see things differently. We do things differently. And it is a struggle. I understand. It is a struggle for you to keep from trying to fix us or to just ignoring us altogether and going about and doing it your own way, when he's not around, when he's not looking. It's a struggle, and I understand. I know this is a difficult principle with many women in today's culture, in today's society. Because of the women's rights movement, and I'm not against any of that. I'm not saying, and certainly the Bible doesn't say or stand against that either. I think women deserve equal rights in the culture. But what the Bible says and what this is talking about is very, very specific to the marriage relationship. The Bible does not teach that women are inferior to men. It does not teach that what it says is that men and women are just different, that we are designed differently, that we have a different structure, that we are made differently, we are designed for different roles in the marriage relationship. Again, the context of all of this is the marriage, the husband and the wife. Now, Peter's going to talk about a situation here, though, that is far from perfect. He takes a situation where it seems that the wife is the more mature in the relationship. He's going to take a worst-case scenario and then talk to women about how they are to respond to their husbands in the marriage relationship. And so in this example that Peter gives, it seems that the wife is the more mature than her husband is. Some have suggested that Peter is talking about a situation where the husband is a non-believer, where he is not even following Christ. So the commentators don't agree on this. But I believe, in my opinion, you can take this or not, but I believe that this applies to every one of those situations. Whether the husband is a non-believer, whether he is a backslidden believer, or whether he is mature in his walk, that this applies to wives in all of those situations. It's interesting that there are more verses to the women here. Don't take that personally, okay? I think in some ways that the Holy Spirit is just saying that, that women are capable of understanding more. When we get to the guys, there's just one verse. So, God thinking, let's keep it simple for them. So ladies, don't take this personally. But he says, wives, submit to your husbands so that, and here's the reason why, so that even if some disobey the message, and that word in the Greek is logos. It is the word that is used for the message of God. Even if they even if they disobey the message, they may be won over without a message or without, again, the Logos, without the Word of God. And here's how they're won over. By the way their wives live, when the man observes your pure, reverent lives. Ladies, this is something that you need to hear. You need to hear this from the heart of Peter. You need to hear this from God's Holy Spirit. Because this really will revolutionize. It will change your marriage for the better. You got to heed this. You need to listen to it. Sorry. This approach works whether a man is mature or backslidden or a non-believer altogether. Wherever a man is in his walk, this approach works. And so I'm hoping that you will listen. But the behavior of the wife is in many ways the most powerful tool that she has in communicating the goodness, the grace, the love of Christ to her husband. There are some women who marry men who are new in the faith. They find some guy, he gets saved, they marry them, and they go into the marriage thinking, you know what, can't trust this guy. He's new to the faith, you know, he's my guy, but he's a knucklehead, and I just can't trust him to lead in this, and so I'm going to have to take the reins. You know, he's new to the faith, he doesn't get it, he doesn't understand all of it. Maybe someday down the road, then I'll submit to him, then I'll let him take the reins, but for now, I got to take the reins because he just doesn't understand fully. Ladies, that is a recipe for disaster. The scripture doesn't say when your husband gets mature, then turn the reins over to him. It says submit to him from the very beginning. We need to accept this. Ladies, this is written to you, but there's a broader application here for all of us. We need to accept the fact that there is an order in the universe. We see the order all around us. We see order in the stars and in the planets. We see the order in the migratory patterns of birds. We see the order in our own DNA. We see order in the winds and in the tides. There is an order to the kingdom of God, and there is an order in the home that needs to be followed. Now, we are no longer a part of a democracy in the kingdom of God. We all have a role to play. You don't get a vote in it? Sorry, but you don't. It's the role that you were given by God, and he expects you and me to walk in that. We don't get to decide to play the role one day and then kind of check out for the rest of the week. He wants us to live this. He's serious about it. We're called to play these roles by someone who is more powerful than a 4-star general. He really is. I mean, for those of you who are in the military, if a 4-star general came up to you and gave you a direct order, don't you think you would take that pretty seriously? We get direction here from somebody who's got a lot more than 4 stars on his shoulder. It's got more stars than you can number. Now, to be clear in this, the instruction is to wives regarding their husband. Now, I've heard guys who try to convince a fiance or a girlfriend that the girlfriend needs to submit to them because they're involved in some kind of a relationship. It's nonsense. The instruction here is very clear to a husband and to a wife, someone who is a couple who is already married. Now, he says something remarkable here to the woman, and that is that when the husband, and notice observes, when he is watching her, that's when this takes place. When the husband is watching the wife's pure and reverent life. He doesn't say that if he is disobedient to the word, that you need to pound on him with the gospel. It doesn't say that you need to grind him down over time, preach to him night and day. You will drive him crazy that way. You'll drive him up a wall. You don't need to hide tracks in his sandwich, you know, so that when he gets to work, he bites into his sandwich and there's a track there stuck in his mouth. You know, none of that. Don't preach to him day and night. You don't need to nag him. You don't need to divorce him. What you need to do is submit to him and love him and respect him. You see, the problem is that women tend to be very verbal, and this is a gross generalization, but women tend to be very verbal and they talk. But ladies, that is the wrong gate to get to your man. The ear gate is not the place to get a hold of him. The most effective way to get a man's attention is through his eyes, because we are visual. And we pay attention to the things that we see. It's just the way that we're wired. When a wife harps on something, preaching at him, she is in many ways violating his mind. She is raping his ears, and he will tune you out. And you know guys can do this. You know the guys just have this ability to tune you out. When they don't, you're laughing, I know. My mom used to say to my dad, you know, I could feed you ground glass if you're watching a sports game. Because, you know, he was into the event and didn't matter what was going on around him. And that's the way guys are. We get focused on one thing and bombs could be going off around us. And we're into that one thing that we're focused on visually. The things that we're watching. But there is a way to get the information in, ladies. And that is through his eyes. It's kind of sneaky, so you'll appreciate this. Not that you're sneaky. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it that way. But it's through your behavior. It is through, as you lead a life that is pure and moral, he will observe you. He will see that behavior because he's visual. As you're quiet and just go about your life, that's what's going to get his attention. So if your husband is in rebellion or just being disobedient or just hasn't caught up yet, you need to just live out your life before him. Live your life in front of him. Live a life that is reverent and submitted to him, not preaching at him. And I'm not saying that you should never speak of spiritual things, because you should. You should talk about those things. But once you've discussed them once, let that go and begin to just live it out in front of him. That's the thing that's going to get his attention. More is communicated as he watches you live out a moral, pure life. And as he watches you live for Christ, he's letting that witness in. He can't complain about you nagging at him, because you're not. He's choosing to watch you. He's letting that witness in to the one place that it's going to get through to him. You need to live that life in purity. They see how nice you're being, and they know what a jerk they've been, and they think, what's going on? What's she up to?
Why is she being so nice? You know, and it's just driving them crazy. You ought to love that, you know. And so they watch more and more. They see you praying. They see you reading your scripture. And it begins to draw them. They begin to be drawn in. He says moral purity here. It's the way you're to live. And it's more than just sexual here. When he talks about moral purity, what he means is in the way that you live, you're not making up stories when there's something that you don't want to do. You're not telling your friend, well, you know, I've got this other thing and I really can't go. You're not making up stories like that. You're not lying. You're not gossiping. That's what he means. That kind of moral fiber in your life. Does he see real, authentic Christianity lived out in you? Are you kind? Are you generous? Or are you not stingy? Are you living that kind of life in front of him? And by the way, ladies, the kids, as they grow up, they're going to see that your God is a real God. Your kids will be drawn to your God. They will see that. What you do communicates so much more than what you say. And so they're receiving, the men are, your husbands are, they're receiving by beholding your life. They see that worked out in front of them. Now, here's the challenge for you. Because I would love to stand up here today and say, if you will just do this for one day, they'll turn. Or a week, you'll have their attention and they'll repent, they'll come back. But that's not the case. I mean, it may be a week, it may be a month, it could be 10 years, it could be 20 years. The question is, are you willing to endure that? Endure that time to draw him back. And so when he's watching, when he is looking at you, he is focused on you. That's why verse 3 is so important. Verse 3 says your beauty, your beauty shouldn't consist of outward things. Outward things like elaborate hairstyles. And the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. Wow. Now, first, let's deal with what this does not say. Because there are some traditions that take this passage and say, you know, if a woman does anything, if she washes her hair or puts any makeup on, she's carnal, she's in sin, shouldn't do that. That is not what this is saying at all. J. Vernon McGee, some of you may know of him, old country preacher from a generation ago, had a great way in dealing with this verse. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I always liked that. I don't know why, but Wiest, who is one of the best Greek scholars of our time, puts it this way. He says to the ladies, your beauty should not be merely outward. And that's the idea here. He's not saying that you should not take care of yourself. You should not be presentable. A godly woman isn't only concerned with the outward appearance, but her priority is the beauty of the inward person. It doesn't say that being spiritual means you need to be ugly. That's not the message. What it says is that if you have to purchase your beauty at a store, if you have to apply your beauty with bottles and tubes of stuff, and my wife's got them, but if that's where your beauty comes from, then there's a problem. If you've got to spend 2 hours in the bathroom every morning before you leave the house and you're spending 5 minutes with God, then you need to reprioritize. You need to rethink things. It is improper, Peter says, for a believing woman to consistently get all dolled up in designer clothes because she is dressing just like worldly women when she does. And the women of the world have one thing in mind, and that is to attract the opposite sex. They're interested in an attractiveness that draws a man. That's what they're looking for. And Peter says that kind of effort for a godly woman is not appropriate. Ladies, in your husband's mind, there will be a small, nagging suspicion as he sees you all dolled up like that. He's wondering, why is she doing that? The women of the world, he knows why they do that. But he's wondering, why is she doing that? She has me. Maybe not so much, but you know what I'm saying. But he's questioning. You know, my wife is the most beautiful when she is prayed up. She has a peace about her, a gentle spirit about her that goes beyond anything that can be described in this world. You know, I really don't care if our house is a mess, if our house is a wreck, and it is right now. We've got the church's sound system in our living room right now, so it's a little bit chaotic in our home. It's not so bad. I can't wait to get it hooked up to my stereo, actually. So sorry. But as long as she's sane, I'm okay. You know, it's when the house is crazy and she's crazy, that's when things just are, not good at our home. And same with me. You know, if things aren't going well with me and I'm a little off kilter, then that's when things aren't quite right at home. And so, ladies, you need to take care of your parents. But there needs to be something underneath all of that. There needs to be a foundation for that is spiritual, something that supports that external beauty. You know, when I was in college, we used to say that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. And there's some truth to that. You need to develop that kind of internal beauty. And then it says, that the wife is to have a gentle and a quiet spirit. And now someone is probably thinking, oh, great, now he's going to say we got to shut up and sit in the corner and not say anything. But that's not what the language infers here. The word quiet really, I think, is better translated in this situation as tranquil. That the woman is supposed to be tranquil in her spirit, gentle in her spirit. So that's what this word means. You're to be at peace, not causing a disturbance in people around you. If you have this gentle, quiet spirit, you're not going to be panicking at the drop of a hat. You know, the first time anything happens, you're all in a flutter. And you know people like this. You know, they read an article and say, I've got the seventh sign of a heart attack. I know I'm going to have a heart attack. Or what about the economy? Or what about Al-Qaeda? Or what? You know, and their life is always in a turmoil about something. You know, Peter says that the godly wife needs to have a quiet and tranquil spirit, not always flustered about these things. Some women you talk to, and you can just talk to them for hours because there's a peace about in them. And other women, you just want to jump out a window, because there's just always something going with them. There's always some drama happening. Verse 5, it says, for the past For in the past, the holy women who hoped in God also beautified themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I got to be careful where I go with this one. Calling him Lord, she's not saying that he is God. So get that whole idea out of your mind here. There is an issue of respect, and that's what Peter is talking about here. Paul talks about it as well in his letter to the Ephesians, that the wife is to be respectful of her husband, not running him down, not calling him demeaning names, but being respectful of him. When she comes home, or when he comes home, rather, is the first thing that he sees a honey-do list? You know, yeah, I know you've been working, but, you know, now it's time to really get to work. Here's the list. Here's what I need done. Get busy. You know, is that the way you meet him at the door? The wife's role is to submit. Submit to her husband and to respect him. I know that there are some women who are going to read this or hear this, and they're going to think, yeah, okay, that sounds good, but you don't know my situation. I cannot submit to this guy, because if I do, he's going to run all over me. He'll take advantage of the situation. He'll abuse the situation. Can't do this. Not practical for me. Maybe someday when God gets a hold of him. Peter says this, and we'll finish with this verse today. But Peter says that when you submit, you have become her, meaning Sarah, you become her children when you do good and are not frightened by anything alarming. You don't need to be frightened by the fact that he may abuse the situation, that he may take advantage of your willingness to submit to him. You don't need to be frightened by that. You see, to a worldly female, this stuff sounds frightening. There's no way I can submit to that guy. He's a goof. He's a knucklehead. No, I can't do that. I can't respect him. He never picks up after himself. You go down the list. But when you do, Peter says, you become a child of Sarah. You inherit some of her traits. You become like her. What does he mean by that? In Genesis chapter 17, God changes Sarai was her original name. He changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. It's an interesting transition there because the word Sarai, the name Sarai, means princess. And he changes her name from princess to a noble woman. When you have this attitude, when you understand that you are to be respectful and you are to be submitted to your husband, you become no longer a little princess. No longer the little princess, but now you are a noble woman. No longer a little princess who needs to be pampered and taken care of. But you become a noble woman, someone of a much higher status. If you take the attitude that you can't trust the guy that you're married to, that you can't really respect him because he just isn't the spiritual kind of leader that he needs to be, if you take that attitude, ladies, what you're really saying is that God really can't move in his life. That God really isn't as powerful as the Scripture tells us that he is. That God really can't work in my husband. I'm the one that has to do it. And that's a dangerous place to take. That's a dangerous attitude to have because you're denying what Scripture says. You're denying the Word of God. Bottom line is, the reason that you are called to live this way, the reason that you are called to live in submission to your husband is because as you do, when you do, you become a beautiful image of the church. Wow, where'd that come from? You become a picture of the church. The church is what? The bride of Christ. The church, as it operates in its perfection, and we are far from that. But as we operate in what we are called to be, we draw people to Him. And so, wives, as you live a life of that is submitted to your husband, loving him, respecting him, you become that picture of the church. And so people, because of your life and through your life, are drawn to Christ. And really, that is what we are here for. We are here to be a witness to the world around us. We're to be a witness to people who don't know Him, that we might draw them to Christ. We'll finish there today. Next week we will pick up and hammer the husbands a little bit. So I want to come back for that. Andy, why don't you come up and close us in a closing song? Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You for this lesson. Father, there's some difficult things in here. Things to learn that call us to a new level of trust in You. Call us to a new level of faith in You. Father, I just pray today that by Your Spirit You would be speaking to hearts. And you would be drawing people to a closer walk with You, to a greater desire to walk in obedience before You. Father, let us honor You with our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.